We may now turn for a little to the Word of God to consider together some words that are found in the chapter read, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I would imagine that most of us, if not all of us, are at least familiar with some of the words in this verse. But so often we are familiar with some of the words, but not all of the words. And we often hear it quoted, all things work together for good. And that is how the words are basically summed up, or what is in the mind of whoever it might be that quotes them. And yet, in themselves, they lose their significance, they lose the real meaning, unless we look at them in their context, the immediate context, and the context of the chapter itself. The apostle writes, and we know, and I believe that when he expresses himself in this way, he's going beyond what he personally knows. You have the apostle on another occasion saying, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the apostle was of a mind, well, not everyone has that knowledge, but he had been given it, and he said, I know in whom I have believed. I know the one that I'm trusting. I know he's reliable. I know I have confidence in him. But here the apostle says, we know, and he's including others here when he writes these words. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And those words at the end of the verse are of vital importance. According to his purpose. We know there is a purpose, and all of our lives as the people of God, including himself, with all the difficulties that he met with, he knew this, and he is stating here that the children of God know this. Those who are able in the earlier part of the chapter, in whom the Spirit is wrought, the Spirit of adoption, and they're able to cry, Abba, Father. They have a blessed relationship as spiritual children to a spiritual father. And that is because of the grace of God. They've been adopted by this Father. He has adopted them as his children. And the apostle is one of these children, and he's addressing his brethren in Christ. And this is what he says. This is the knowledge that the Spirit of God gives to the children of God. That there is a divine purpose, including every event, every scenario, every circumstance, even the difficulties that the apostle mentions here in this chapter. They're all enveloped in this purpose, according to his purpose, God's purpose. And of course, we have to understand that this is different on many, many occasions to our purposes. In the book of Ecclesiastes that we've noted quite recently, there in the chapter 3, we're told to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. There is a time for every purpose. And what does that mean? It means this: as far as God's concerned, and as far as the Bible-believing Christian is concerned, there are absolutely no accidents at any time. Absolutely nothing happens by accident. Everything is purposed, sovereignly purposed, timely purposed by God. Everything happens at correctly the precise right time as ordained by God. And when the people of God know this, what a difference it makes to them, to their thinking, to their attitudes, to their outlook. And you just think, none of us probably know much about each other and what we've been involved in this day. And maybe there's been a few sighs and groans thinking that we wish something would happen at another time, or we wish that this hadn't happened at this time or whenever. And yet we have to understand, to everything according to the divine sovereignty of God, to everything there is a purpose, and it is a timely purpose. And Paul says here, we know that there is a purpose. Multitudes of our fellows go around presently without any purpose. They're just here. They don't know why. They don't know where they're going, and life just seems to be completely chaotic. No purpose whatever in it. But that is not the thinking, and that is not the attitude of the children of God. You go back up in the earlier in the chapter, and you see in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if they are the sons of God, then He is their Father, their spiritual Father. And the Lord Jesus taught that His disciples, those who listened to Him when He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He told them that they were not to be anxious and concerned about tomorrow. Why? Because not only we don't know what a day will bring forth, but He says, your heavenly Father knoweth. Isn't that something? He knoweth your needs. He knoweth what you need even before you ask. And isn't that something that every child of God should be thankful for, grateful for? There is a purpose, and how many things we can look upon. We never planned it. We didn't intend it. And yet God works it all out, because it's His purpose that will be. It's His decree. It's His purpose. It's His good pleasure that will be executed in the end. And here Paul says, verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the spirit that God gives His people. He doesn't give them the spirit of fear. They don't run around dreading and fearing what's going to happen in the next half hour, what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. God delivers them from this kind of attitude because they're His children. He's their Father. And they're His sons, they're His daughters, they're His children. He cares for them. He's interested in them. He's watching over them. And He says, Paul writes, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. We cry, Abba Father. We know God is our Father. We just don't imagine it's possible. We actually know He's my Father. He's interested in me. He's working out His purpose. but I fit into that purpose. And he has purposed to be a father to me, and he has purposed to take care of me and provide for my needs and sustain me and uphold me. And thus, because there is the knowledge day by day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that purpose is being fulfilled. And though it may affect us in various ways, nevertheless, we understand there is a divine purpose, and it's being fulfilled today, and it's being fulfilled in this very hour, and it's being fulfilled right now. God's purpose, as we were reading from the psalm earlier, it's the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. You can't meddle with it. You can't interrupt it. It stands. Whatever he speaks, that's what comes to pass. That's what the psalmist is inspired to write. So here we have the apostle saying, the children of God, they know. And how do they know? Well, they learn from experience how God works things wisely together. And very often upon reflection, they would look back and they would think, well, at the time I thought it shouldn't happen. At the time, I didn't understand it. But now when I look back, I can see how God purposed it. I can now understand better what God was doing. And I can see he was working for my good, even though I couldn't see it. He was working out in his purpose for my profit as his child. I couldn't see it at the time. I couldn't understand it. But now I know it. And the apostle says, we know that all things work together for good, but to whom? To them that love God. Now, of course, that's an obligation upon us all. We are under an obligation to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That's an obligation upon us as God's creatures. We are to love him. But the apostle says, all things work together for good to them that love God, because he's only too aware that there are many who don't love God. They're a rebellion against God. They don't want God to be interfering with them. In fact, they reject God's counsel and they rebel against it. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. They don't want God to be dictating. They don't want God to be guiding. They don't want God to be in control. But they that love the Lord, and you know why the psalmist says he loved the Lord. I love the Lord because my voice and prayer he did hear. I love the Lord because he hears my cry. As a father, he listens to the cry of his child. And when we read here that all things work together for them, together for good, to them that love God. Those that love God are submissive to God. Those that love God walk in obedience to God. But those that love God keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, what will you do? How will you show you love me? You will keep my commandments. You will do what I tell you. You will follow the directions I give you. And that's the great question. You see, whenever we come into difficulties or are faced with problems, that's the test, you see. Do we really love God? And then what happens when we come to the conclusion things are not working together for good? In fact, they're not even working together. We can't see it, and that's the conclusion we come to. Nothing's working. How often sometimes you, in conversation, well, I've even found sometimes when you go into a store, people, the way they greet you here is, well, how has your day been? Or how has your day been going? And then you hear people say, oh, I've had a terrible day. Everything's upside down. Everything's chaotic. Everything's going the wrong way. Well, you see, when we love God, we love the way he does things. We love his counsel. We love his purpose. We pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we had spiritual mindedness, and that's the question, Paul, in this chapter makes a distinction between being carnally minded and spiritually minded. And you can see from what he says that unless we're spiritually minded, well, we just don't discern spiritual things. And we're told that the Spirit intercedes for the children of God, and the Spirit produces groanings in their hearts because they're human. They're not above the troubles and trials in this world. In fact, the apostle near the end of the chapter, in verse 36, he writes, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And this is Paul speaking from experience. You just imagine what's involved in such a statement. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. What a day that is. To feel, I'm just being, the devil is thrashing me. The devil is harassing me. I think he's trying to kill me. And that's what the apostle says. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You just imagine when Paul expresses himself this way, what must have been going through his mind as he considered his own trials, his own afflictions. It was as though he never knew when his life would end. He was never certain as to what a day will bring forth. And yet this is what he says. Nay, in all these things, what kind of things? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. That would seem defeat. That would seem a day of utter defeat. And yet, what does he say? Nay, it's not defeat. He says, in all things, we are more than conquerors. We're not even just simply rising above it. We are conquering the situation. We are conquering the difficulties. Instead of being miserable, instead of being downcast, we are more than conquerors by grace. We rise above it, and there remains a smile on our countenance because we're overcoming. And the apostle says the reason for this is we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now you think of how our minds work at times, how they function, and how carnally they function at times, how worldly they are at times. What does Paul say? Nay, in all these things, all these difficulties, all these hard circumstances, all these trials and tribulations, we are more than conquerors. How? How do we conquer? How do we overcome? Through him that loved us. And you see, whenever the Spirit of God teaches the child of God how much he is loved, or how much she is loved, then they understand it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I know this, that in the divine purpose of God, He has purposed to love me, no matter what. That can't change. My day may change. It may change from hour to hour. My circumstances may change. The clouds may gather and the sun disappear. But that doesn't matter. I overcome with this knowledge. We know that all things work together because we know this. He loved us and gave Himself for us. And Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, and he goes over all the things that may normally interfere with the joy and the peace of the child of God, but he says, I'm persuaded, that's as firm as what he says in verse 28, we know. Why do we know? Because I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in our experience, we may sometimes feel we are separated. And we may feel deserted, but that is because we lose sight and we forget that there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the apostle mentions, the very first thing he mentions is death. I am persuaded that neither death nor life and so on can separate us from the love of God. And the apostle, I'm sure, being as human as anyone else, wouldn't have chosen death for any reason. He died a martyr's death, we know, but that was not by his choice. That was because that was sentenced against him. But he knows this. All things are working perfectly together. Nothing's out of place. And you can see him in a shipwreck. That's what's in the purpose of God. You see him imprisoned with the chains on his wrists and whatever. That's in the purpose of God. And he says here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this is one of the great comforts for the child of God, that he knows the divine purpose of God, He called me. He called me out of darkness. He called me out of ignorance. He called me from the mass of humanity. He called me effectually unto Himself, just as Jesus called His disciples and He told them to leave their fishing boats and their fishing nets. Come, follow me. And they followed him. And that's what happens in the experience of the redeemed sinner. The Spirit of God applies the word. The voice of God is heard through it. The voice of Christ is calling through it. Come and follow me. And the poor sinner forsakes his or her sin and devotes himself or herself to following Christ. And they follow him. And because they follow him, Paul says here, if we are the children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. And then you see, that's why I said we can take a few words out of the verse 28, and they lose their significance because we don't consider the context. And what is the context? It is the context in which the apostle draws attention to sufferings, he says, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, go back to Ecclesiastes 3. What do we read there? There is a purpose for everything under the sun. And what does Paul say? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they didn't arrive by accident. And how often we're inclined to think that this should not have happened. This is not correct. This is not just. This is not right. This is not pleasing. But the apostle says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, we don't know what sufferings he or the believers to whom he was writing were experiencing, but one thing seems clear. At that present time, as he's writing, life is difficult. It's full of problems, full of trials. And he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. That's the kind of experience we have. It's just, humanly speaking, the days are full of misery. They're full of trials. They're full of troubles. There seems to be no end to them. But he says, I reckon, when I look at, he doesn't say the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. He says, I reckon. This is how I view them. This is how I consider them. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. What do we think? There's nobody that suffers like me. There's no one that has the trials that I have. There's no one that is faced with the difficulties and the problems that I'm experiencing. And so often we're inclined to think that way. If only people knew what I'm going through, what I'm suffering, and I'm groaning and no one hears it, and I'm sighing and no one knows it. The apostle says here that the believer often groans with groanings that cannot be uttered. They cannot be verbalized. There's no vocabulary, as it were, with them. They're just groanings, the groanings of the weary spirit, the groanings of the tried child of God, the groanings that God puts into our experience in his purpose. You see, that's the context in which the apostle writes what he does. He speaks of the groanings that cannot even utter, and therefore you know how it is whenever maybe you're tried or troubled and you can unburden yourself to someone that you're intimate with. But here it's groanings that cannot be uttered, and the only one that understands them is God himself. And it's as though the apostle is saying the children of God, even though they have a loving father and he has adopted them and he has taken them in under his care, they still in their experience, they groan. Because they have, as Paul says, sufferings of this present time. But they're not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And Paul says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Isn't that something very precious? The blessed third person of the Trinity, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Father knows, just as any father knows his own children. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their foolishness. He knows when they need help. He knows when they need to be sustained. He knows when they need to be chastised, when they have to be rebuked and so on. And the apostle knows this too, that our heavenly Father, to whom we cry, Abba Father, we acknowledge him, even if he's chastising, even if he's rebuking, we still cry, Abba Father. We don't turn against him as an enemy. We don't rebel. We rejoice that he's acting as a father, that he's treating us as his children. And the apostle says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Why? Because we can't understand the full extent of divine counsel. And sometimes God puts us into circumstances where we don't know how to get out of them. We don't know, we have problems, we don't know how to resolve them. And all we can do is groan to God, take care of it. And sometimes that's all the people of God can do. They hardly know how to explain anything to God. They just groan, just as though they don't know what to do, but God does. Their Father will take care of it. He will sort it out. He will resolve the difficulties. We know that all things work together because it's God that's working them together. He is at work, and he's working for the good of his children, and he's working in love. Not a moment, no matter what happens, has he changed his attitude. He doesn't love today and then not love tomorrow. And this is why Paul says, we are more than conquerors. That's how we overcome. That's how we're able to rise above the difficulties and the trials of life, because we know for certain, no matter what, he is working it all together for our good. And he's not just working it all together because there is an immutable counsel and purpose in place. He's working, and in the purpose of God, in the counsel of God, he purposes to do his good if we be his children. He doesn't take children into a family to abuse them, to make things difficult for them. He wants them to know he's working everything together for their good. And why then should they not live in victory day by day, overcoming day by day, even hour by hour, overcoming all the difficulties, if God, the apostle writes, if God be for us, who can be against us? That is a question that the apostle is posing to these people, and he's saying, I reckon that the suffering of this present time, we're suffering, we're tried, we're persecuted, we're in difficulties, we're groaning under the burden. But if God be for us, what have we to be concerned about? Why should we be troubled? Why should we be upset? If God be for us. And how do we know he's for us? Because he loves us. And if God be for us, well, who can be against us? Who can do us any harm? Who can really hurt us? If God be for us. And how do we know he's for us, children? Because he has chosen them. Now, as John said, not that we have chosen him, but that he hath chosen us. And if we would know ourselves as we should, we must marvel that that is the case. And we must think at times, well, what did he ever see in me? What would God ever see in me? Why would God ever set his love on me? Why would he take me and love me? And why would he take me into his purpose to make sure that whatever happens, he's going to work everything together for my good. He doesn't intend to harm me for a moment. He doesn't intend to hurt me, to wound me. He intends to work everything. That's his purpose, to work everything, ups and downs, to work it all together for my good. So why then should I be upset? Why then should I be anxious? Why should I be burdened and concerned? Paul says we know. It's a certainty that he's working all things together for our good if we be his children. And therefore, this is what Paul says. In the midst of everything that he's working together, we sometimes are concerned that we don't understand what God's doing. It's all so mysterious to us, and it wouldn't seem, according to our reasoning, that it's all working together for good. Why would Paul say, we know that all things work together for good? Because as we look at it, it doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem to be working out for good at all. But Paul says we know that the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and the power of God behind, he's working it all out. And he's working it all out for my good. And why should I be anything else but grateful? Why should I be other than at peace and content and happy? He's working it all out. And he's working it all out for my good. I have no complaints. I have no murmurings against God. I am at peace in my soul because of this knowledge. And this is a most encouraging chapter. These words, when we look at them in their context, then they become really significant, because the reason we know that everything is worked together by God for good is because he is for us. He is for us. Now you might think that in some certain scenarios and situations, I'm disappointed. I thought it would work out differently. But even in the disappointments, they're God's way of working out his purposes. Whatever happens, we know this. God is for me. That's for certain. If I'm his child, he's on my side. And if I am his child, he's for me. That's all that matters. He's for me. He's doing the right thing by me. He's doing the right thing for me. And what a peace that gives to the child of God when they know, we know, Paul says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. May God bless these few remarks to us.